Right, hello everybody. Mike and Abner here with this week's Bible study. We are now in the book of Hosea. We are going to look at chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, in the title, The Unfaithful Bride. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have yet again to study your word. Lord, As we go through this study, just open our minds and our hearts to your truth and your truth alone. For us in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, let's understand the context. And so we're just going to do an overview of really the first three chapters. Hosea, of course, was one of the 8th century prophets, along with Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. Like Amos, he preached primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. And outside, really outside of the book of Hosea, we know nothing about Hosea. It's really from this book that we get any information about him. And many scholars believe that he was born and raised in the northern kingdom. So during the beginning of Hosea's ministry, Jeroboam II was king of Israel. And as we know from looking at our other studies, it was a time of affluence, national stability, and military might. And those three things are deadly to a nation, just as we're seeing happen in our nation. So with a strong economy and hope for a bright future, people were optimistic. But when Jeroboam died, the nation faced grave uncertainties. So with six kings over the course of 30 years, the nation could never achieve the same stability it had under Jeroboam. And basically what you were having is one assassination of a king after another. So four of those six kings were assassinated, further demonstrating the volatile political climate. Yes, we are familiar with that, aren't we? At the same time, Assyria reemerged as a power and its threats loomed over Israel until the threats became realities when Samaria fell in 722 BC. So as we studied Assyria in last week's lesson, we see that they are a nation that would be used by God to bring judgment upon the land. So the religious climate of Israel was worse than its political climate. So Hosea continually spoke against the worship of Baal, and that's in Hosea 2:8, 11:2, and 13:1. And of course, Baal worship is involved in a fertility cult, which included sacred prostitution at the high places or altars to Baal. And we also have to, it really, when you look at our other studies with the idolatrous behavior of Israel, you saw Baal and Ishtar. I mean, she's got lots of names, but she was the goddess, again, a goddess of fertility. She was the goddess of prostitution. She was the goddess of the tavern. It seemed like wherever you find Baal, you find Ashtoreth, you find that worship together in the high places, in the groves, in the gardens, behind the trees, all these things that we have talked about in our other studies. So, through Hosea's marriage with a promiscuous woman, God detailed the ruin and disaster that would occur to Israel because of its sin. And you'll see this, as we look through scripture, you get the connection and the importance of marriage, the bride of Christ. I mean, so much of what you see throughout scripture is the significance of the institution of marriage created by God. And you see throughout history, the people of Israel and really in any land that destroys that institution, that nation is not long in existence. And you can definitely see the results of that in our culture. as we have destroyed the institution of marriage and chased after whoredoms, as we look at this study. So, remarkably little is known of Hosea the prophet prior to his ministry. His father's name was Bere. But beyond that, not much else is known about him. We do not know where his home was other than the northern kingdom, what events shaped his early life or how he was educated. We do not know about his call to ministry other than the command God gave him in Hosea 1:2. So we can gather that he was a relatively young man when God called him because he was of a marriageable age and ministered for 40 years from 755 to 710 BC. Beyond that, all we know is that Hosea was a man who married his message and lived that marriage as a symbol of God's faithfulness to Israel. And so let's get into Hosea and look at obedience demonstrated. So the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, okay, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. Okay, so reading the various commentaries on this and looking at this, there's all kinds of, you know, discrepancies in terms of opinions by different individuals about go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and whether she was already involved in the whoredoms or whether she was a faithful wife and then moved into the whoredoms. The children, whether they were already born and not Hosea's, or whether they were born and they are Hosea's. But I think the majority go with the from the text, not adding to or taking away, that he married this woman, and as Israel was loyal in to God in the beginning, so was Gomer. And then as Israel fell away into whoredoms, so did Gomer. The results of that idolatry, that falling into whoredoms by Gomer, by Israel, resulted in certain judgments. And the children born were going to be basically a symbol of the coming judgment that God would bring upon Israel. And so in looking at this also, we look at how in this same period, God would miraculously save Judah and spare Judah. Remember the 185,000 Assyrians that were destroyed by God, the angel of God. So there's that. You're seeing this play out with the judgment upon Israel and the sparing of Judah. And you also, this is really Hosea is the first of these minor prophets to speak of the coming judgment against Israel. So he had a very difficult task in that he was the first to bring and start preaching about the coming judgment. So he was in a tough place. And so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Debalim, which conceived and bare him a son. Okay, so again, I go back to, even though there were different opinions on this, really when you read the text, I think it speaks for itself. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, God sows. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So this is a judgment based on the events that happened in the valley of Jezreel, where Jehu was commanded by God to bring judgment on the house of Ahab and Jezebel. But at the same time, he struck down Jehu. I mean, Jehu, yeah. So, and this was based on the level of, he went a little bit overboard with the task that was given him. And as a result of this, there would be a coming judgment. And so, for yet a while, and I will revenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. So, guy that backwards. So, Jezreel killed by Jehu. So, Jehu's house will face judgment. And it will cause the kingdom of Israel to cease. So, it came to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So, that's a reference to their military. Remember, Israel is experiencing this this time where they were strong in various ways, but in one of those ways was the military. So God is saying he's going to break the bow of Israel. So he's going to break the strength of their military. And it says, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Larahama, not loved or no compassion. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So he's because of their whoredoms, they will be taken away. He will no longer have mercy. As we've talked in some of these other lessons, where it's like the, you know, for three sins or for four, it's where it's the straw that broke the camel's back. You've done this, and this is the last straw. This is as far as we can go with your sin. Now it's time for judgment. And of course, taking them away, of course, we know that will happen with Assyria. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. All right. So as we taught, it will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. The killing of the military of Assyria, 185,000 men, by the angel of the Lord. And I will save them I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. So again, a reference. This was done supernaturally by the angel of God and not of any might of Judah. So unfaithfulness seen in Hosea 1, 8 and 9. Now, when she had weaned Lo-ruhama, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ami, not my people, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So he is saying here, you are not the people of I am, and I am is not your God. The separation is the result of their unfaithfulness. All right, they're breaking the covenant. So this is their judgment. So they're going to face his judgment. Restoration sought, but here's the hope. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods. All right, so this is their idolatry. This is their adultery, looking to other gods. And we know that was Baal and Ashtoreth, and love flagons of wine. So they were enjoying their wine. I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for the homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And see, this is the thing. When you're worshiping these false gods, Baal, Ashtoreth, you're looking to them to provide the things that God provides. The God, you know, they're looking for the God of harvest and the blessings on their crops and the great blessings on their their fertility and all these things that are actually, they bestow those things on these false gods and take those things away from the true God who is responsible for those things. So he says, so I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and for a half homer, which equals to 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. And very much a reference to what happens with Jesus. So, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. All right, so I'm going to show compassion. I'm bringing you back, but you are going to be responsible for your behavior. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be with it for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. So this, again, is referencing this long period of time until the end of days when they, the latter days, when they will once again call out for their Messiah. So in during that period, the children will abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without, so all of the things, the religion, the culture, the military, all of these things will be taken away in order for them to be and to place their dependence upon the one true God. And then it says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. So once this happens, they will once again return and seek their God, seek their true Messiah and David their king, all right, line of David, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So this is a latter days event, okay? And but that's the promise, that's the hope that we all have, that Israel has, that we all have, that in those latter days, our God will provide a way. All right, so unfaithfulness seen. So we've seen this, the unfaithfulness seen, we've seen the hope, and now what is the response? Believers should remain faithful to God in all areas of their lives, not in just church, not just in religious activities, but in every aspect, our work, our family, our involvement in the culture, our recreation, our time, our tithes, everything should remain faithful to God. Believers are to carry faithfully the qualities of the Father. Do others see the image of the God that we say that we worship in us, in our lives, in our actions, in our speech? All people can return to God knowing that we will find forgiveness and restoration. So even as Israel, in all her whoredoms, all her idolatries, all her abominations that she was involved in, yet there is hope. And it's the same when you look at our land, where we look more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah each and every day with the things that we are doing in our culture, in our politics, in our religion, the silence of the church, all the things that are happening in this land, then regardless of that, if, as it says in Scripture, if my people, all right, we can return, we can repent, we can seek Him, and we can call upon Him. But if we are to experience any form of revival, it has to start with repentance and recognizing our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, our idolatries, our adultery, all those things that we talked about in this study. And again, this is the significance. Where is the hope? What hope do we have? What hope does anyone have? Well, that hope is not going to be in a political solution. There will be no political solution to a spiritual problem. It will not happen. All right, so why Christ? Well, we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. We all miss the target. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace, and this is the key, it's not of any works that we do, but it is by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Even so, He loved us. So in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just like we see here, while Israel was still in sin, God told them, there is a way, and I will make a way for that redemption process. He has not only provided salvation, but a way for us to live forever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember the thief on the cross beside Jesus that gave his life over to Jesus? Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise that very day. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He asked us to turn away from our sins, just like we saw in today's lesson. He wants us to turn away. He asked us to turn away from our sins. I will tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So repentance is the key. We can call upon God for salvation in Romans 10:13-14. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him that they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You've heard the word. So Jesus is faithful. He tells us in His word, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's written on His thigh. He is above every name, and every knee will bow to Him as Lord. So today is a day of salvation. If you have felt that calling upon your life to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, and today is the day. Don't put it off. You know, none of us are guaranteed the next breath. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. So repeat after me. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that You love me and want to save me. Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe God raised You from the dead. I now turn from my sin and by faith, receive You into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save me, Lord Jesus. In Your name I pray, amen. And if you said that prayer with earnestness in your heart, then you are a child of God. Welcome to the family. I encourage you, in starting this process, read the book of John. Read one chapter a day. And as you read each day, ask the Lord to open up His word to you, to reveal Himself in His word, and He will do it. And I also encourage you to download the PDF at the bottom here from Love Worth Finding. It's a great asset. It's a great way in getting you started. But the angels are rejoicing over one sinner that repents and comes into the family. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this lesson. Lord, we thank You for the fact that You have shown us that regardless of where we are in our walk, whether we have found ourselves in harlotry, in adultery, following after the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Lord, we just are so grateful and so thankful that it is by Your grace that You have extended to us that we have the opportunity to come into Your family as a child as Your child. Lord, we just thank You for that. Lord, we thank you for any that have come to know you as a result of these studies. And Lord, we just pray that they'll continue to grow and be encouraged in their walk. Lord, that you will hold them tight to you and carry them through the process, that they will mature in Christ Jesus and be more and more like him, that they will be salt and light in this world. Let us all be the salt and light that you have called us to be in these dark days. And Lord, we just thank you for your grace that brings us into your family, the love that you extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the mercy that is new each and every day. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and the glory for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask it. And all God's people said, amen. All right, folks, thank you for taking your time to spend some time in this study. And may God continue to bless you in the days ahead. And we'll see you again soon. Thanks, everybody. Bye-bye.